We read the scriptures tonight in the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, and we'll read the entire chapter together. We've been working our way through the book of James. Tonight we come to verses 11 and 12 in this chapter. The subject in this section is true wisdom in contrast to the wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish. Chapter 3 and verse 15. And in chapter 4, James is making applications. James chapter 4, verse 1. This is God's word. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not? Ye lust and have, try to have and cannot obtain. Ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, who are that judges. Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The celebration of the Lord's Supper, beloved, is relatively new in our congregation, and so preparatory sermons also are relatively new. So I want to begin by saying just a couple things about that to help us to understand what the purpose of a preparatory service is. We've already read that section of the form. And the apostle says, let a man examine himself, and so let him come. And so we do it because it's commanded by Jesus Christ that we examine ourselves before we come to the supper of the Lord. But the question is, what are we examining? What are we looking for in our lives? And we can answer that in two ways. First, we are looking for obvious sins that would scandalize the church. Obvious sins that if we would come to the Lord
of the Lord.
If you are a member of the church, but you are living in adultery, or you're robbing banks, or you're living a double life, a life with the world, and then a different life with the church, you may not come. Church. But we're also looking for, in self-examination, the not-so-obvious sins in our life. Not the kind that would prevent take preparation and self-examination as an opportunity for us to grow in personal sanctification. We need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our words. What is it that motivates me in my living? How do I live with my family in my home? Are there areas in my life that need improvement in godliness? And so we also, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, look in those areas of our life as well. And tonight, the Word of God examines one area of our life, the way that we speak, and especially the way that we speak against one another in the church. James has talked before about the tongue. He's talked in chapter 3 about the power of the tongue. It is, he says, a world of iniquity. It's able to set on fire the whole course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. The evil tongue has its origins in Satan and in hell. Its source is our evil hearts. We have to examine ourselves. We have to examine the use of our tongues. It comes in the section in the book of James where James is contrasting the two kinds, the wisdom that's from above and then the wisdom that is earthly and has its origin in hell and in our evil natures. A truly humble person, James is saying, a truly humble person who is wise in God's eyes will refrain his tongue from speaking evil of others. We don't examine ourselves tonight in order to gain acceptance with God. We don't examine ourselves tonight as though our godly living is the foundation of being our being accepted with God. God accepts us in Jesus Christ. But we examine ourselves tonight for the sake of the holiness of the church and our own personal sanctification. So tonight let's look at these verses under the theme, a command not to speak evil of others. And we'll notice three things. First, the command itself, the command not to speak evil and what that means. Second, the reasons that this is such a bad sin. And then third, the incentive to keep this commandment. There is in the text an imperative. Speak not evil one of another. And this imperative draws attention to itself because it stands all alone. It comes after 10 imperatives in the preceding verses, which all dwell on the subject of humility and humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to God. And now there's a shift in the subject, and there's one imperative all by itself. Speak not evil one of another. Now, it's important for us to understand why God puts commands and imperatives in the Scripture. Whenever in your reading of the Bible you come to an imperative, or you come to a command, or an admonition, or an exhortation, this is what you should remember. God puts it there because we need to hear it. God puts it there to address a weakness, a sinful weakness that we have. If we did sinful weakness, it would not be necessary in the Word of God. And so God says, speak no evil one of another. And he says that because that's exactly what we're tempted to do. For people to speak evil
others.
Just listen to a political campaign. Or even listen to the advertising industry over against another. But James is not talking here about the world. Again, the application of the Word of God tonight comes to the church and it comes to us. Notice how many times to others. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He's talking to Christians and he's saying, don't do this about one another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, and so on. So James's concern is what church. In the church. The wisdom of the world, which ignores the reality of God, and which, according to James in chapter 3, is bitter envying and strife and lying against the truth and so on, this wisdom, which is earthly and sensual and devilish, doesn't really care about the other. It cares about self. It has its origin in Satan, who in the beginning exalted himself against God. But the wisdom that's from above is not selfish and is not proud. And so, according to the wisdom that's from above, we don't speak evil one of another. This is a manifestation of the wisdom that's from above. Now the exhortation, speak not evil, is literally translated, don't speak down or talk down others. Some translations have used the word slander here, which probably isn't the best translation because it only captures a half of what James is talking about here. Probably in modern terms, don't trash talk others. And the question is, when do we do that? And when are we tempted to do that? We do that whenever we say something that will ruin another's reputation and name. It might be something false, and that's slander. You make something up that isn't true. Or you hear something that you don't know whether it's true or not, and you spread that, you say that about the other. That's slander. But then there's also backbiting, where something that's true, maybe is, but it hurts the reputation of another. And James has both in mind here. Usually this happens when a person is absent. They become the target of our evil speaking when they're absent. We say things that we wouldn't say in their presence. We find presence. We find somebody else who might be interested, somebody else who's vulnerable. And we share information about one to another and trash talk the one to the other. They can give no defense. They cannot justify themselves. And so we speak evil one of another. Why do we do it? Well, it has to do with ourselves and with our name and our being accepted. And it's the wisdom of the world. It's our pride and our selfishness, the opposite to the humility that James has just been talking about, that motivates this kind of speech. And think of how horrid that is. We do it because of pride. No one likes somebody who brags, a person who's full of himself, who's always talking about what they can do. We don't like that kind of a person. And yet when we speak down others, we're doing exactly the same thing. We speak down the other in order to exalt ourselves. And this is what James is talking about here. Evil speaking, true or false, about others in their absence. And he's talked already about the power of the tongue. This kind of evil speaking sets, he says, the world on fire. And a little tongue, a little bad word, can bring the worst of catastrophes in the church and the world. Now you notice in the text that this evil speaking includes judging others. Notice James mentions that 6 times in these 2 verses. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then he says, who art thou that judgeth another? Now what is judging? Well, we can speak positively of judging. It doesn't have a negative concept. Sometimes somebody will ask you to give them, for example, a job reference, or they'll give your name and number when they apply for a job, and you get a phone call, and you have to make a judgment. You have to evaluate that other person. To be positive, you're a friend, you're someone who knows this person and trusts them, and so they look for you to give positive judgment on them. People in authority have to make judgments. An employer, when he's going to do his annual review of his employees, has to make judgments. A school teacher, when he writes a report at the end of the year, has to give a judgment on the student. The elders in the church, when they come into your homes for family visitation, have to make judgments about the spirituality of your life in your home. And in fact, all of us make judgments every day. We make moral judgments. We make judgments in taste and preference. But when James speaks of judging here, he's talking about a negative and a critical judging in which you put yourself above the other and give yourself the right and the authority to pass judgments on the other, advance your and to put the other down. And it's all too common in the church, this kind of judging and evil speaking. If oh, how painful it can hear what one person has said to another person about you, to take down your name. And it happens not only between individuals in the church, but perhaps it happens especially in the church between groups, to cause division between different segments in the congregation or different congregations or different churches. It seems that it's impossible for us sometimes to disagree with one another without assassinating the character of another person or another group and putting the worst possible interpretation on another person's words and actions. And tonight, the Word of God calls us to examine ourselves, to look at our conversations with one another, to look at our conversations in the home, to look in our conversations about others in the Church of Jesus Christ, to look at our conversations about other parts of the church, other parts of the denomination. Is what we're saying fair? Is what true? Is what we're saying necessary? Helpful for the reputation of others? Too often we find that it's not. The command is, speak no evil one of another. But what if your brother falls into sin and you know about it? What then? Say, for example, and you know this and nobody else does, yet your brother is robbing banks in order to make a living. Well, what do? You don't talk against that person, but you talk to that person. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And the idea is that rather than talking against a person and talking in the absence of a person, you go and talk to the person. You should be coming to me if I sin, not taking it and broadcasting it to everybody else. All of us at some point in our life are liable to. How are we going to help one another? It doesn't help. to others, but we go to the brother. And he doesn't hear us. Still, we have no right to publish it. Jesus continues in Matthew 18, "If thy brother will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." He's not saying broadcast it, but bring a few others to help you to speak to the brother. And then he says, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church." Doesn't mean there that you get up and broadcast it to everyone in the church, but you bring it to the office bearers of the church who have the keys of the kingdom. And so, what do? We go to the brother and we speak to him rather than broadcasting and speaking evil of the brother. Now, that's as much as we're going to say about the command, because tonight, the heart of the text, and probably the most important part of the text, is the profound reason that James gives. And it's amazing what James says here. James says, in answer to the question, why is this sin so bad? James says this: "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." And then he says in verse 12, "There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" And I believe this is one of the most profound passages of all the scripture to convince us how bad it is to speak evil of others, because what James does here is he brings God into our conversation about others. When you're talking about another person, James says, God is a part of that conversation. You cannot separate God from any part of your life. And you might say, well, it's so harmless. So you might even say, well, I'm only harming that person. But James says, no, you're sinning against God, and not just sinning against something that God has said, but sinning against God Himself. God is a part of that conversation. What you're doing is arrogantly putting yourself above God. Not just above others, but exalting yourself above God. And that's what makes this sin so serious and so bad. There are two ways that James demonstrates how serious this sin is. First of all, in verse 11, he says that when you speak evil of your brother and judge him, you're speaking evil of the law and judging the law. The sin that you commit your brother, he says, you're really committing against the Word of God. You trash your brother's name, James says, you're trashing the Word of God. This is what James has said. This morning you got up out of bed and you prepared yourself for church. You're eager to come to church. So to prepare yourself, took the Word of God and you read it. And then you got to church this morning and we read the Word of God, and the Word of God was explained. And that was important to you. And then you went home and you read the Word of God with the family. And tonight again, we open the Word of God and we hold the Word of God high. This is important. It's the inspired Word of God. And now tonight you take this home and you throw it in a puddle in your backyard or the pond. And then you tear pages out of it. And you hang it on the back fence. And you shoot bullet holes through it. And you throw it in the garbage. And you search your house for every other Bible. And you stomp on them and you throw them in the garbage. Saying, you're not just trashing your brother's name and heaping this kind of a... crashing and heaping abuse on the Word of God. That's how serious this sin is. How so? Well, James speaks here of the Word of God as the law. He that judgeth and judgeth the law word law is used in the Bible in several different ways to the whole of the Bible. Other times it's used to refer to the laws of Moses, or different kinds or categories of laws that Moses gave. Sometimes it's used to refer more specifically. But here is probably even more specific of those things. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Speaks here of the law, he's speaking particularly of that positive of the law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And when I criticize the neighbor, when I judge the neighbor, when I speak evil of the brother in the church, I'm saying, I don't care what law and God's word has to say right now, because I have something that I want to say. And so I'm going to say it. And I tear up the commandment and the law of God that says, love your brother. And you see how this is the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is really foolishness, which says there is no God. And that's what we're saying when we tear down the brother's name and speak evil of him. We're saying, who is God that he should tell me to be quiet about my brother? And this is so bad that sometimes we'll actually speak evil of the brother in order to take away the weight of the law of God from ourselves. So it tries to help us. We're walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And so this brother comes and he does it legitimately. He does it with humility. In private, he does it founded on the word of God and not just his opinions and his ideas. He hasn't published this to anybody else. He's concerned for us. And so he comes and he talks to us in a helpful and a legitimate way. And rather than hearing the message, we'll tear down the messenger, because we want to condemn and speak against the law of God. A member is living in an obvious sin and the elders are aware of it. The pastor has worked with this person for a number of years. And so the elders come to the man and they talk to him about his life in his home with his wife. And rather than hearing the admonition of the elders, he goes after their character and their person. Who are they? And look at them, because he's judging the law of God. He trashes their person so that he can get away from the law of God. And so this is why it's so bad. You speak evil of your brother, and really, this is what it is. It's blasphemy of the name and the word of God. Look at Jesus' life. This is what the Jews of his day did, didn't they? Jesus came and he spoke truth. And so, them not liking his teaching, they said things like this: he has the devil, he's beside himself, he's mad. And if you looked at Jesus and listened to him, was there any foundation for what they said about him? There wasn't a single foundation for it. But this is what they wanted to do. They wanted to discredit the name and the reputation of Jesus so that they didn't have to hear what he was saying. And judging Jesus, they became judges of the law of God. And so there's arrogance first here against the word of God, judging the law and the word of God. But it's not only an arrogance against the word of God, it's also an arrogance against God himself. Look at verse 12. The apostle continues and says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? He doesn't tell us who the lawgiver is. He just says there is one lawgiver. One lawgiver who's able to judge. One lawgiver who's able to save. One lawgiver who's able to destroy. Who is the one lawgiver? Who is the one who's able to make the law and to set himself up as a judge, not only of your brother, but also of you? Who is the one lawgiver? It's God. And when you set yourself up in criticism of your brother and become the judge of your brother, this is what you're saying. I'm going to set myself up in God's place as the judge of others. You take on yourself something that you have no right to. You and your brother are equals in the church, and you take on yourself the judgment that belongs only to God. Another illustration to maybe help us understand this. There are two men sitting on aircraft next to each other, and one of to the aisle keeps getting out of his seat, walking up and down the aisles and looking at what people are doing and looking out the windows at the engines and then once in a while he sits down and the fellow sitting next to him looks uncomfortable, and so he says to the fellow sitting next to him, well, you might want me to explain my odd behavior to you. Let me let you in on a secret. I'm the air marshal on this flight. When in truth, the man sitting next to him was the air marshal. And he says, you're under arrest for usurping the position of a federal officer. And when we become the judge of our brother, that's what we're doing. We're taking on ourselves the position of God. There's one lawgiver and one judge. And James says, who are you? Who are you to judge another? Now again, it doesn't mean that we can never pass judgments, but the judgments have to be out of love, and we go to the brother. And so that's why this sin is so bad. Don't you see how penetrating the Word of God is here? How profound it is? Why is this sin so bad? Because it's arrogance against God and His Word. And it shouldn't be this way in the church. James makes that very plain here. He speaks of us as brothers. It's bad enough when we speak evil of those who are outside of the church and outside of the body of believers. The Bible gives us no license to speak evil of them either. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Return evil for good. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. In Romans 12 and in Hebrews 12, we're exhorted to strive as much as possible to live at peace with all men. And that includes what we say about the ungodly. In the book of Titus chapter 3, Paul says this to Timothy, to Titus, a young preacher. He says to Titus, this is what you are to preach. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And James is saying, Paul is saying to Titus, this is how they are to honor the ungodly magistrates. Speak evil of no man. Why? Paul continues, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Why? Because you are no different by nature. Speak evil of no man, not even of the ungodly. When we speak that way of them, we put up barriers to effective gospel witnessing. It doesn't show the character and the mind of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so when we speak evil of the ungodly, that's bad enough. But we're brothers. That's the point that James makes here. How much worse when we do it against brothers and sisters in the church and body of Christ, against fellow believers. How much worse? James mentions the word brother here four times. You are of the family of God. You are the children of God. You are purchased, all of you, by the blood of Jesus Christ and adopted on the foundation of the death of Jesus Christ to be the children of God. You have no more right to be a child of God than the brother sitting across the aisle does. Christ, God, makes you a part of His body and family. You are heirs together of the grace of life, Peter says. So who are you to judge your brother? And you see, what this shows us, that when we speak evil of one another in the church, we're really attacking the work of Christ in the cross and the choices that God has made in election. We're saying, who's he and who is he that God would choose him? And so you see how serious this sin is. We're of the family of God, and we say that, but too often we don't show it in the way that we live with one another. And so this is the command. These are the reasons. And there's an incentive here as well, and it comes both negatively and positively. And the incentive is, first of all, this, that God is the judge. The words that James says here are very similar to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 when he talks about considering what's in your eye and what's in your brother's eye. And he says this, he gives this reason, with what judgment ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. When you rise up in criticism against your brother, when you're harsh, when you're unreasonable, when you speak evil and spread rumors, Jesus is saying the judgment that you use is what God will use. Now remember, there's one judge and one lawgiver. And God is that judge, and He will bring every work with every idle thought and every idle word spoken into judgment. And the gospel comes not just with promises, but also with threats. And this is one of the threats of the gospel, to encourage us and to give us incentive to repent, to fight against this sin. But the encouragement here is also positive. And that is that we will know and we will experience the grace of God in our lives as we humble ourselves before Him. James has talked about true heavenly wisdom, and we saw last week that the essence of it, the heart of it, is this, that we humble ourselves before God. And God resists the proud. If we go through life in pride and say, well, we don't need God, and I don't need to humble myself before God, and because I don't humble myself before God, I don't need to humble myself before my brothers and sisters in the church, we'll not know the grace of God. We won't experience it. And we cannot go on without the grace of God. And so the Word of God comes to believers who, by the work of the Spirit, understand the importance of the grace of God in their lives. And it says, humble yourselves. You humble yourselves before God, and you'll be given the grace to humble yourselves before one another in the church. And then you won't speak evil of one another. You'll speak well. And you'll speak well for the edification and the building up of the body, brothers and sisters together in the body of Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace to guard our lips from speaking evil of one another. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the body of Jesus Christ, that we have been put together as members of the body. Help us in this body to work together with our words also for the building up of fellow believers and the strengthening of the unity of Jesus Christ here together. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.